Brethren, our goal in this life is to establish a loving relationship with our great Creator God and live peaceably with our fellow man. God reveals the attributes of His character to us in the pages of the Bible. And those attributes are something that we must put on by allowing God's Spirit to guide us and by allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. God's character can be summed up by one word, and that word is love. Outgoing concern for others, for everyone who ever lived. The Bible gives us principles to live by so that we can develop God's love in our lives. And we do that when we establish a relationship initially with God and then continue that relationship to include those whom God calls and then those in the world. The Passover is approximately 2 months away. And of course, that begins the spring Holy Day season. And we need to have a good fundamental understanding of one specific characteristic of our great God, one attribute of His love. And that attribute is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's turn to Matthew 5 for a starting scripture. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. This is Jesus Christ's words, and He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' that basically means 'you fool,' you worthless fool, is in danger of the council. You fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So that's like double. Therefore, in verse 23 it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. So we bring our gifts to the altar. We basically do that every week at Sabbath services. But when we bring a gift, an offering on a holy day, let's say, and leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if we have this, if we have an issue with someone else, or an offense that's not been resolved, when we come with our offering, we are told just to leave it there and go straighten that offense out before you can offer that offering. We need to work it out down to the last detail. Can we come before our God on the Passover or any other time and continue to expect Christ to cover our sins and God to forgive our sins if we have an issue with our brother? And I think the answer is no. We can't continue that way. We must resolve the offense. And we can resolve the offense through the process of forgiving the offense. Now, we are used to stories and movies where there is an offense. You know, somebody hurts someone else. Someone takes something from someone else. And how does the movie go? It's all about getting back, getting even, getting one up on the offender. That's human nature. But God is telling us, and Jesus Christ is introducing us, a different nature. So that if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. So it's easy to listen to. It's difficult to implement. So today I would like to, in preparation for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, I'd like to, first of all, cover a few principles from the Bible concerning forgiving our brother. Then I'd like to give some biblical examples of forgiveness. And thirdly, I want to conclude with how we might put some of these principles to work in our lives. So we'll talk about a few definitions first. In the Old Testament, the word forgiveness is translated from the word se'ika. I won't spell it. And it basically means pardon. In the New Testament, the word is similar, aphesis, which means pardon, deliverance, liberty, remission. So it basically means accepting and nullifying the offense, to pardon the offense and everything that comes along with it. The Basic American Heritage Dictionary says to excuse for a fault or an offense, to pardon. So the word means exactly what we know it to mean. It means to excuse the offense. So on to the principles. And these are their three principles before we get into the examples and then follow up with the how-to. Principle number one is God is the great forgiver. It's part of his nature. We rely on him being the great forgiver. It is our only hope, our only salvation, that God forgives our trespasses, forgives our sins. If we turn to 1 John, First John 1 and verse 8. First John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we all sin and fall short of the law. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive. Confess means just to acknowledge our sin, which means we see the wrong. And then we are told to turn from the sin and live a different way, to repent. When it says he is faithful, he will do it. He will forgive or lay aside the punishment for that sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then God will forget the sin. Blot it out like it never happened. Blot it out. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So what are his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities. He forgives them all. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life. That is, he buys back your life so that you can have a clean slate. Redeems our life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's the love of God. Tender mercies. Extreme concern about us. We drop down to verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He will extend mercy to us and grace to us, which is favor. Favor to us. Slow to anger. And the word anger here actually means to breathe heavily. Like you're really, really getting angry about something. God is slow to get to that point. And abounding in mercy. It's his desire that he sees us come humbly before the throne of God, asking for forgiveness from our transgressions, from our offenses. It says he will not always strive with us in verse 9. And strive means to hold a controversy. You know, he doesn't want to complicate things. He will not strive with us. But he's looking for a sincere heart that comes before his throne and asks to take away this offense. Take away the penalties for this offense. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, because he has forgiven us. He's merciful and he has forgiven us. So how much has he forgiven us? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him, those who respect him, those who believe him, and come to the throne in full confidence that he will take away the sin. Now, we don't develop that confidence immediately when we are converted, but we develop that confidence over time. And it's really our confidence that is holding us back. But until we have experienced life following the way of God and knowing that he is there with us and there to help and there to heal and forgive us, that we develop that confidence. As far as east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So when Jesus, we ask God to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to cover the sin, it's as far as east is from west that he separates that punishment from us. So God is the great forgiver. As a father pities his children, that means having compassion. So the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, that, and he remembers that we are dust, because his son became flesh and understood the pulls of the flesh and what it was like to be a human being. He can relate to it. So as Christians, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And we can see our sin, so we know when to go to the throne of God to ask for forgiveness. I'd like to quote from an article called Forgive Yourself by Dave Johnson. Not David Johnson, the teacher at FI, but Dave Johnson, another elder. And he said the common denominator among people being forgiven by God, no matter how deplorable the deeds might have been, is repentance. That's the common denominator. Turning from their sins and turning to God. Repentance involves sorrow for past deeds and turning from them to live life differently. So God's view of us is what will ultimately matter. And he is willing to forgive if we repent. Understanding that should help us to move on with our lives, knowing that God understands us and understands our humility and our us being sorrowful, regardless of what we may have done in the past. When we have repented of our sins, God has not only forgiven them, he also removes the penalty from us. Just removes it. It's gone. Which is an amazing thing. A highly spiritual thing. God's mercy towards us gives us the chance to move forward in our lives and with a clean slate, if you will. You know, blot it out. I'd like to reference Psalm 86 and verse 5. It says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." That means willing, available. And also Hebrews 8 and verse 12, part of the new covenant with the house of Israel. It stated, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Forgotten. That's tough for us to do, to forget our sins, to forget an offense that maybe we committed against someone else, or someone else committed against us. It's tough to put that away and forget. But here, God is saying, putting away their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. If we confess our sins to God and repent, he will forgive us. That's the scripture. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. So principle number one, God is the great forgiver. Principle number two, God expects us to forgive each other. There's an expectation about loving our neighbor. God expects us to forgive each other. I'd like to go to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 1. Again, Jesus Christ's words. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Impossible. There's going to be offenses as long as we're flesh and blood. There's going to be offenses. "But woe to him through whom do they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." And he was referring to little children at this particular time. But little ones in the faith, too. It's possible to offend each other. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." That is, you know, tell him about it. "And if he repents, forgive him." Very simple. Simple statement, hard to implement. Because human nature tells us, well, they owe us something for that. We feel like we're in the driver's seat when someone offends us because we got something on you. We have a sin. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And that's just saying you need to keep pushing. You need to be in a forgiving attitude all the time. It's emphasizing seven times in a day. I wonder if any of us could do that now. Someone offense against us seven times in a day. We'd probably say, that's enough. We can't be expected to endure that, but God says, no, you have to be in that attitude, wanting to forgive, assuming that they will change. Matthew 18, we're very familiar with this one, Matthew 18 and verse 21. And Peter, Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Oh. That's 490 times. But 491, guess what? No. You can't do that. God is also emphasizing here that it's just, we're going to have to just be in that frame of mind. Put on the mind of Christ. So principle number two is God expects us to forgive each other. And we'll get into a little bit of the how-tos a little later. Principle number three, we must forgive in order to be forgiven. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. So now there's some weight on this. God expects us to forgive each other. You know, we must forgive. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Matthew 6 and verse 12. This is the outline prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So here Jesus Christ giving the example saying, yeah, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So there's an implication that we must forgive others in order to have our sins forgiven. If we drop down to verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So he flat out states it right there. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that puts some meat behind it, some meaning behind it. That we have to be in a forgiving attitude. If we expect God to forgive us. We go to Mark 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, this is Mark 11 verse 25, anything against anyone, wow, that opens it up, doesn't it? Comma, forgive them anything against anyone, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither your Father in heaven will forgive your trespass. So it's conditional. It's conditional. So to summarize these three principles, you know, God is the great forgiver. God expects us to forgive. And we must forgive in order to be forgiven. So it all underscores the importance of resolving the issues, to reconciling with our brother. So the second part of the sermon, I'm going to give a couple examples of forgiveness. The first example, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forgiving others. We see an attitude of forgiveness in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And probably the most poignant time in his life was while he was dying on the stake after being illegally tried, mocked and spat upon, falsely accused, severely beaten and nailed to the stake. He could still utter the words, Father, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this, of course, is in Luke 23 and verse 33 and other places, but you don't need to turn there. That attitude is, it's indescribable. When we look at it from a human standpoint, even from a spiritual standpoint, it's almost unimaginable, the attitude that he displayed. Even at that point in his life, soon to be ended, he was moved with compassion toward those who were hurting him. Moved to compassion. His focus was on them and their well-being, and not on himself. He didn't want to harbor an offense or hold an offense in him against, you know, these people are offending me, they're hurting me. He didn't want to harbor that, especially at the end of his life. It's something he didn't want to harbor, period. He knew the plan of God, and he could look beyond the present and say, these individuals that are hurting me right now, this minute, will have an opportunity to repent in the future. He knew that the values and morals of God were not practiced widely by the people who were alive when he was dying on the cross or the stake. He wanted all things to be reconciled before his death. So he asked his father to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But in verse 7 it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. For our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So there was knowledge, and Paul's talking about here, there's knowledge that the people of that time didn't have because it wasn't revealed to them. Which none of the rulers of the age knew. For had they known, so this is where God's mercy comes in, God's compassion towards those who don't know, had they have known, these rulers that did these dastardly things, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If they totally understood that they were crucifying the Son of God, they likely wouldn't have done it. And that was the motivation for Christ saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know they're crucifying their Savior. But we all knew that it had to be done according to the plan. He knew it. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Brethren, we know a lot about what God has prepared for those who love him. We don't know every detail. We don't know what it's going to be like to be a spirit. We don't know what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. We can read about it. But not all people know. And Jesus Christ was extending mercy onto those people who were obviously doing something bad. Again, also in Acts 17 and verse 30 as a reference on this topic here. It says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. So it was a time of ignorance. Not knowing they were actually killing the Son of God, who was in the flesh. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because that is their way around that sin. It directly addresses that sin when repentance is evident. So example one, Jesus Christ. Another good example is Joseph. Joseph. So imagine having brothers that are willing to have you killed or kill you. Imagine being sold into slavery by those same brothers. Being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Wrongfully put in prison. Forgotten. Forgotten by a fellow person in jail, the butler. Initially. What was Joseph's reaction to all of this when he finally was freed? Did he go out and take it out on Potiphar's wife? Did he, you know, go beat up the butler? Did he try to find his brothers and show them a thing or two? No. He didn't hunt down anybody. He just did what he thought God was showing him to do from that point. And through a series of miracles, we know the story. You know, he gained in stature and authority within the house of Pharaoh. But Joseph did get to meet his brothers again. But he was concerned about them. About them starving because of the famine. So he was kind and compassionate towards them. But his brothers thought about it a while and they said, well, he's only being kind and compassionate to us because our dad is still alive. And he doesn't want to upset Jacob. But he's going to let us have it when Jacob's gone. So let's go to Genesis 50 just to kind of pick up the story there. The very interesting things happen. Genesis 50 and verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil. So they had a human nature. They expected Joseph to repay them for the evil which we did to them. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He wept. He said, I'm not going to hurt you guys. I'm paraphrasing, of course. They're my brothers. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. For am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Is it my right to take vengeance on you? Or is vengeance reserved for God? As the judge. So that gives us a very clear picture of where Joseph's mind was. In verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, because he saw the good that was happening out of his life that God was directing. And he ended up in prison under the Pharaoh to be part of the government there, and an opportunity to feed his family 7 years later, or whenever it was. In order, he meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He had compassion on them. His focus was on their well-being. He wanted to forgive them. See, that's the same attitude of Jesus Christ that Joseph had. It's a lesson for us. He wanted things to be reconciled. He didn't want the conflict or the offense not resolved. But we may look at it and say, he had every right to be angry with them. No. We read something else in the Bible. It says, we can't be angry with them. We must be in a forgiving attitude towards them. So Joseph's life was characterized by a willingness to forgive and see God in his life as the orchestrator. So we're going to have good things happen to us. We're going to have not so good things happen to us. We have to see beyond, because God is in control. And then I'd like to cover one bad example, which I've covered before in a sermon, so I'll sort of go quickly through it. It's in Matthew 18 again. Matthew 18 and verse 23, pretty much where we left off. 18 and verse 23, the last part of 23. I guess I got the wrong scripture referenced here. But I'm talking about the unmerciful servant. And the unmerciful servant is... hold on. So the servant had a debt paid to the owner, and he asked for mercy, and the owner dealt with him in accordance to his request and said, you know, you're forgiven. And then that unmerciful servant went on to one of his servants who owed him a great deal, and he was not merciful towards him. So he wasn't treating his neighbor like he was treated. You know, a direct violation of loving your neighbor as yourself. And he was intent on vengeance towards him. The human nature is to get even, hold something over the other person. We do have clear instructions in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. You know, bitterness cannot be there. Anger means resentment. Clamor means lasting resentment. Malice is the fire fed from within. As it says, with all malice. You know, this fire fed from within. The hatred deep inside. We're supposed to avoid that. not let it overtake us, because we end up doing dumb things when we let anger drive us. In verse 32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Again, the do unto others thing. I want to quote from an article from the Mayo Clinic. And the title of this article is "Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness." It says, first talks about forgiveness. It says, "Who hasn't been hurt by actions or words of another? Perhaps a parent constantly criticizing you growing up, a colleague sabotaging a project, or your partner having an affair, or maybe you've had a traumatic experience such as being physically or emotionally abused by someone close to you. These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger and bitterness, and even vengeance." And then it goes on to say, "But if you don't practice forgiveness," which I think is a good way to look at it, practicing forgiveness, "you might be the one who pays most dearly." That means it's good for you to forgive. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. This is from the Mayo Clinic. This isn't from some religious organization. And they go to list some benefits of forgiveness. Healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. Now that sounds like it's from the Mayo Clinic. As I mentioned earlier, you know, human nature is to get even or hold something over another person. So how do we take this information and put it to practice? First and foremost, we pray about it. We pray about it. Pray about what we should do when someone offends us. But to think about that attitude that Jesus Christ had and the attitude that Joseph had, and we explain to God that this offense exists. I've been offended. But we are to approach the throne of love and mercy with humility. Ask God for wisdom in determining if the problem is you. To look inwardly. No one is perfect. All have sinned and fallen short. Is one person's sin bigger than another's? In God's eye, a sin is a sin. And sin separates us from God. So pray about it. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 through 22, I'll just quote it for you. "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." We all sin. "Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." This is what the Bible says. So we are to express to God that we want things to be reconciled and return to normal. Not, "I'm never going to talk to you again the rest of my life." That's not a solution. Unless there's some physical harm or some terrible emotional stress that goes along with it. And then that would require counseling, of course. We are to ask God to have compassion towards the other person and not be this unmerciful servant who focused on the other person's shortcomings. And we're also supposed to pray for those who hurt us. Pray for those who hurt us. And that's Matthew 5 again, verse 43. Jesus Christ's words, Matthew 5 and verse 43, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Hard to do. So vengeance or bearing a grudge is not an option for us. Just remember what Joseph said to his brothers. Am I in the place of God? We have to ask ourselves that same question. We also need to ask God to help you forgive. If the offender offers you an apology, accept it. If they don't offer an apology, then ask God to give you an attitude of forgiveness towards them. Sometimes this may be very difficult and may take a long time to fully realize, but God expects it of us. He expects us to put aside and not let bitterness and hatred grow within us. So pray about it. The second thing is to deal with it immediately. Deal with it immediately. We'll go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin." So it's possible to be angry and not to sin. "And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So if it's not resolved quickly, it gives a place to the devil. Place just means an opportunity for lasting resentment. Resentment, a fire inside to start to burn out of control. We are to address the problem as soon as possible, before the day ends. There may not be another chance. Back in Matthew 5, in verse 25, this time, it says, "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer," and, you know, all this other legal stuff coming in here, pressing charges and stuff. So we're supposed to take care of this as soon as we possibly can. Before it turns into days, weeks, months, years, decades, even a lifetime. And wouldn't it be a shame if the problem would persist for those lengths of time when there wasn't even really a problem to begin with because it was never addressed? And that relationship is lost. Or the reputation of a person damaged because of a misunderstanding. It's happened. So back in the article, which I referenced, the Mayo Clinic article, talks about holding a grudge. It says, being hurt by someone, particularly someone you love and trust, can cause anger, sadness, and confusion. If you dwell on hurtful events or situation, grudges filled with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness or sense of injustice. Some people are naturally more forgiving than others, but even if you're a grudge holder, almost anyone can learn to be more forgiving. So the effects of holding a grudge would be anger and bitterness into every relationship. You know, not just one, but it spreads into others. Becoming so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present, or becoming depressed or anxious, feeling that life lacks meaning or purpose, or that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. It also can, you can lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. So it encourages us in this article, this Mayo Clinic article, to recognize the value of forgiveness and how it can improve your life. Identify what needs healing and who needs to be forgiven and for what. Acknowledge your emotions about the harm done to you and how they affect your behavior, and work to release them. That means work with the offender to try to clear up the matter. Choose to forgive the person who offended you. Move away from your role as the victim and let go of your grudges. And again, very simple statements, but there's some very difficult situations in this life that we sometimes encounter. So pray about it, deal with it immediately, and third, go to your brother. Go to your brother, the one who offended. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Again, Jesus Christ's words. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Handle it at the lowest possible level. So what we have here in verse 15, starting in verse 15 through 17, is a process. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That means if he realizes that, yes, I was the offender, and proceeds to ask for forgiveness, and you forgive them, then this is good. You've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. A lot of people get this out of order. They're offended, so they go tell all their friends and family that so-and-so offended me before they ever went to that person. And that greatly complicates the solution, which is what we all want, the solution, the reconciliation. So the process continues in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, you know, after that it's been absolutely shown or evident that this person is offensive and has offended you, then tell it to the church. That is, the ministry within the church, not the whole church. Or get on Facebook and tell it to the world, as we heard in the sermonette. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, which means probably will be corrected, maybe put out of the church or whatever. So we're talking about some serious offenses here. But the principle is the same no matter how big the offense. Go to the person who offended and try to work it out. My wife ran across a quote today on the internet, which is applicable here. It says, our days are happier when we give people a bit of our heart rather than a piece of our mind. So we give a bit of our heart rather than a piece of our mind. Reconciliation. Peace. I have a little acronym that was presented in a sermon many years ago, almost 30 years ago. R-A-F-T. And it pertains to this process of forgiveness. So the first R is recognize. The second letter A is apologize. F is forgive. And T is time. So I'll add the little phrases along this time. So both need to recognize the offense. Both need to recognize the offense. Now the A part. The offender needs to apologize. Once they recognize the offense, they say, yep, that's an offense. I apologize. The next step. The offended needs to forgive. You know, God, that's what we've been talking about. We need to forgive in order for us to be forgiven. When we find ourselves the offender. And then the T, both agree it's time to move forward. Both agree it's time to move forward and forget the past and build on the relationship going forward. You know, we had a stumble here. We had a little problem here. Let's start anew, which is a biblical principle. Repenting. Repentance. I just thought it was a nice little acronym, R-A-F-T. So we have two main scriptures for the conclusion, and the first one is in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That, you know, that's love. Tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone have a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule, that means dominate what's in our heart. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for the fact that God will forgive us. And that second scripture in my conclusion is 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. We're all in this together. We all sin. We all fall short. We all offend. We all get offended. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Pray for each other. And if the other person doesn't see it, pray that they see it. That God causes them to see their shortcomings. If it's directly affecting you on a routine basis. This person needs help. They need guidance. They need spiritual help. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit blessings. So you're to extend blessings because you need blessings too. For he who would love life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So, you know, we want to love life. We want to have good days. We want to have peace in this life. So let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue that. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So, if we follow what it is saying here, you will reap blessings. You will reap a life that you love. And God will take note of us. His eyes will see us. His ears will hear us. And it ends the verse by saying, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So obviously we want to live righteously. God wants us to live in peace with our brothers and sisters. He has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, an example to follow. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, which is his power, we are able to overcome our human nature and live a loving and peaceful life of forgiveness and reconciliation. Especially as the holy days approach. God is the great forgiver. He wants to forgive us, and he wants us to forgive one another. As a matter of fact, he requires it. He requires this. Which, for someone who does not have the Spirit of God, is an impossible requirement to fulfill. It is an impossible requirement for the carnal mind of man to fulfill, but totally achievable of those who follow God and are led by the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and guiding us. So, brethren, let's follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and have a desire to forgive. A desire to forgive. Compassion and love towards our fellow man, and a spirit of reconciliation and peace in our life. After being reconciled to God and at peace with our brother, we can confidently approach the throne of love and mercy and offer our acceptable gift to our great God.